Number 23, and while you're finding your place there, I want to say what an honor and privilege it is to have the opportunity to preach tonight. Thank you so much. I received several text messages today from different men, different people in the church saying that they were praying for me tonight. And if you're a preacher in here, you understand how encouraging that is. And so I'm so thankful for that tonight. Luke chapter number 23, when you found your place, I'd invite you to stand with me, if you would please, as we read these verses together. We'll read these verses and I'll give you the thought that the Lord has put on my heart for this evening. Luke chapter number 23, we'll begin our reading in verse number 33 and we'll read down through verse number 46. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening that we can call you our Father. God, we thank you for another opportunity to stand and preach your word. God, you know as well as I that this is far beyond me. I am not up to the task. I am not up to the challenge. And God, the only way that I can be successful tonight is if you would equip me, enable me, and empower me. God, I stand before you tonight, your humble servant, in need of a touch from you. God, I pray that your word would go forth tonight. May it have free course to move and touch hearts as you see fit. God, thank you for the good message we've heard thus far. We pray for Brother Michael as he comes after me to preach. May everything that's said and done tonight bring honor and glory to you. And for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in Luke chapter number 23, we find the very familiar account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you tonight to please not let your familiarity with the passage take away from the focus of it. The crucifixion account, of course, we understand that the Gospels are what's called synoptic Gospels. And what that means is that there are often different accounts of the same account, but they're told by different men. And we'll find this very same account in Matthew chapter number 27, Mark chapter number 15, and then again in John chapter number 9. We'll stay right here in Luke chapter number 23, but as I go through the points tonight, I'll make mention to some of these other passages. But as some introductory comments, and I'll try to be very quick tonight, I want to stay within my time limit. But by way of introduction, let me point out three things that I see in this passage. Number one, I want you to notice we see agonizing pain. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 30, and John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 27, 30 says, And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. John 19, verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That word scourge means to whip or to punish severely. I began to do a little bit of research about this idea of the cat of nine tails. And of course, you understand that the cat of nine tails was designed for brutality. That's exactly what it was intended for. And oftentimes it was the practice of the Roman soldiers when they would have someone that was on trial for something, they would often scourge them. And it's not just a whipping, but as you've seen from the definition, it is a more severe form of whipping. And as I began to do some research about that, I looked at a picture of it, and it's essentially exactly what you think it is. It's a small whip with nine ends. And at the end of that whip, Brother Faulkner, there are little knots that they would tie together. And those knots were designed to tear flesh from bone with every swing, with every strike. And oftentimes to increase the pain and increase the severity of what they were doing, they would attach pieces of broken glass and things that they could find to kind of intensify the severity of that pain. And oftentimes, as I studied it out, what they would do is they would have a post, and two posts, one on each side, and they would take whoever it was that they were about to beat, and they would strip them naked, and they would tie their hands like that. And each soldier would be on one side, and they would take turns swinging. And with each swing, they would tear the flesh from the body of the person that they were whipping. And so you can kind of imagine the pain and the suffering that our Lord Jesus is enduring during this time. Not only do we see that he was whipped, but the Bible says that they spit upon him and they beat him and they took their hands and they ripped the hair out of his beard. And the Bible says that they also took the rods and the reeds and they plaited the crown of thorns on his head. And with great force, they took those rods and they began to beat the thorns into the skull of our Lord Jesus. And so no doubt we understand and we realize that the pain that he suffered was agonizing pain. Not only do we see agonizing pain, but number two, we see accomplished prophecy. Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:28, and John 19:28. You'll find phrases like this throughout these passages, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled. John 19:28, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so we understand as basic students of the Bible that what's happening here was prophesied years before by prophets and preachers that came and they foretold of the life and the ministry and the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that what's happening before the eyes of these people is accomplished prophecy. Not only do we see agonizing pain and accomplished prophecy, but thank God, number three, we see accepted payment. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." There's great emphasis that's placed there, Brother David, on from the top to the bottom, because what this was signifying, that no mere man could come in there and tear that veil, but it was rent from the top to the bottom. That veil was designed as a barrier between God and man, because nobody was worthy, nobody was able to enter that Holy of Holies but the priest. And so oftentimes, as it was practiced in the Old Testament before this time, a priest would have to come bearing a lamb or some kind of animal and offer that animal as a sacrifice for the atonement of sins of mankind. But thank God, in this moment, the barrier between God and man was severed and separated, because God accepted the payment. I'm thankful that there wasn't a pending status on this payment, but immediately God accepted the payment. I usually have a title for my messages, but I couldn't really find a title that I liked, and so I'm just going to give you the points, and we'll go from there. First of all, I want you to notice the fellness of the society. Luke chapter number 23 in your text here tonight. The Bible says, if you'll notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." That word "fell" has to do with the idea of being fierce, cruel, or terrible. It also is defined as sinister or malevolent. And we find that this society of people that Jesus was on trial before, they hated him so much for who he was. They hated him for who he claimed to be, that in their desire to watch Jesus crucified and to watch Jesus die, their bloodlust was so intense that they let a man who was on trial for murder, a man that who deserved to have all of these things done to him, and their hatred and their desire to watch Jesus suffer and be crucified, they caused a murderer and a wicked man to go free, all because they hated Jesus, all because they wanted to watch him suffer for who he was, for what he claimed to be. They hated Jesus. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. It said he was despised and rejected of men. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, I believe that it brought these people great joy to watch him as he hung there on Calvary's cross, broken and battered and beaten, so much so that it was impossible almost to tell that he was a human being because of the brutality and the cruelty of the Roman soldiers. Understand something this evening, that the Roman soldiers, they were very brutal people. They prided themselves on their ability to break people and to break people down and to torture people. That's what they were known for. And so we see the fellness of the society. Not only do we see the fellness of the society, but number two, we see the forsaking of the Son. Mark 15, 33 through number 34, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours, God caused a darkness to cover the earth as Jesus took on the sins of the whole world. So appalled and disgusted by what he saw, for the very first time, God turned his back on his Son. You see, never before had God forsaken Jesus, but because of what Jesus had become, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. And because Jesus at this moment in his life had taken on not just the sins that had been committed, but the sins that during that present time and the days following would be committed, but also for my sin and for your sin. And this moment, Jesus took in his body and bore in his body the sins of all mankind, so much so that God, appalled and disgusted by what he saw, turned the lights out over the whole world so that he wouldn't have to look on it, and nobody else would have to look on it either. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The forsaking of the Son. Not only do we see the fellness of the society and the forsaking of the Son, but number three, and thank God for this one as well, we see the finality of the sacrifice. Matthew 27, 51, I bring you back to that point again. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. We said that in this moment, God severed the line between him and man. In this moment, God took the hand of Jesus and he took the hand of mankind and he joined them together. And God was so satisfied, God was so pleased with this sacrifice that it was a one and done deal. He said, never again would a sacrifice need to be made. Never again would atonement need to be made before sins, because the blood of Jesus Christ was so powerful and it was so precious and it was so potent that it wiped away and washed away the sins of all mankind. And the sacrifice was final. Never again would a sacrifice need to be offered for the payment and forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12. I love these verses. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And I'm thankful that in this moment, Brother David, God severed the line between everything, and Jesus Christ's blood was so powerful that it washed away the sin debt. A debt that could never be paid, a debt that could never be satisfied. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But thank God, his blood was so powerful that it provided a way for the sin debt to be washed away. Not only do we see the fellness of the society and the forsaking of the Son, the finality of the sacrifice, but number four, and I'm done, we see the future of the sinner. Luke 23, 39 through 43. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, you and I can be saved today. You see, the sin debt was far beyond our ability and our capability to pay, but I'm thankful that it was paid in full. Jesus didn't make payments on the sin debt. He offered one price, and that was enough to satisfy the debt, and I'm thankful that it's been paid in full by his precious blood. God has provided a way for you and I to be free and saved and live forever with him, and it's only through Jesus. I don't know. If I had to take a guess tonight, I would probably say that the majority of the people here tonight are saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die, and so this is not something that is new to you. You've heard this before, but I believe it does us good every now and then, Pastor, just go back and just remember and reflect on what Jesus had to go through that we might be where we are tonight. Because if this had never taken place, this right here, what we're doing tonight, would never take place. Because it was this. It was what Jesus did. It was the suffering and the anguish and the agony, Brother Calvin, and everything that Jesus went through. It's because of that that you and I can be saved. It's because of that that you and I can have a hope of eternity and a hope of being able to live forever in heaven and have our sins washed away. And I'm thankful that the Bible says that for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not might be saved or you could be saved or hopefully you'll be saved, but it's a word of confirmation. It says thou shall be saved. And I'm thankful for the price that Jesus paid. So perhaps this just serves as a reminder to you tonight. Maybe you've kind of forgotten. You say, I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven, but oftentimes I might not remember what Jesus had to go through. If you're like me, you've been guilty of just, you know, waking up in the morning and saying, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for saving me. And that's the gist of it. You don't really go into detail. You don't really say, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you suffered. God paid a price that nobody else could ever pay. God endured things that nobody else could ever endure. And it's only by His grace and only by His blood, it's through His sacrifice that we can be saved today. And I'm thankful that Jesus loved me enough, that God loved me enough to send His Son. And Jesus loved me enough to willingly lay down His life so that I could be saved. Father, we thank You for this sacrifice that You made. God, we know that You did not owe us anything. You did not have to make this sacrifice, but You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to suffer and die, to have His body bruised and mutilated before mankind and endured things that nobody else could endure, all because You loved us. God, I don't know who needed the message tonight. I do know that this is what You laid on my heart to preach, and so I believe that there was someone in here tonight that needed it, God. And if it wasn't to be saved, perhaps it was just to serve as a reminder of exactly what You went through. God, we love You tonight. We're so thankful for Your sacrifice. May we live each day in remembrance of what You did, and may we devote our lives to Your service and thank You for all that You'll do. Lord, we'll be careful to thank You and praise You for blessing us the remainder of this service. Be with everything that's said and done, and we'll be careful to thank You, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.